Years ago, when I was a kid, there was a lady that tried to take under God out of the pledge. She's since gone on to her eternal destiny, having failed in that effort. But we still fight day by day to keep God in the center of our country as he should be, as he was when this country was founded. I was reading an article yesterday about separation of church and state, and you go back and you read the letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to a group of pastors, I think it was in Connecticut, that was concerned about the government forming a national religion that everybody had to worship. And Thomas Jefferson gave them his assurance as the third president of the United States that there's a wall of separation between the government and the church, and the government would never have the power to form a national religion. And, of course, those that use that phrase today have turned it completely around from how and took it completely out of the context that that letter was written in and tried to take God out of everything that he should be in the middle of. And so tonight, just for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about what it means to be under God. Many of us have stood when we were school age and stood at other places, at other occasions, like we did this morning in the open assembly of Sunday school, and we pledged allegiance to the flag and included those two words in the pledge, under God. And tonight, again, just for a couple minutes, I want to talk about what it means to be under God. When you're under somebody, that means that they're your superior, that you take your orders from them, that you follow their direction. You have the same priorities that they do. You have the same objectives that they do. I've shared with you about getting a new boss a few months ago, and I've shared with you that I thought I was going to have trouble working for him because he's much more addicted to follow up than I am. Everything he tells you to do, he writes down, gives you a date. And when that date comes, if you have not responded or given him what he wanted, he'll come back to you and say, "Where is it? I asked you for it. It's not here." And I thought, because I'm much more of a, I don't know if I should say, free spirit. In other words, I trust people to do what they say they're going to do. I thought, man, we're going to have a problem. In fact, I told him when we first started working, I said, "Aubrey, I think we're going to have problems. I just don't know it's going to be good for us to work together." But I decided to do what was right, and I decided that I was going to place myself under him. I decided that when it comes to work, and I'm glad that he's a Christian, and I'm glad we spend a lot of time talking about our mutual faith, and we spend time talking about, and just so you retirees, we don't do that when we're supposed to be working. We do that when on our breaks, and we do that at lunchtime, and we do that after hours, so your checks are safe. But I decided that I was just going to do what was right, and I was going to put myself under him. I was going to have the same objectives that he did. I was going to have the same priorities that he did when it came to things of work. And I was going to operate in the method that he wanted me to operate in. And I just decided that he was going to be the boss. I was going to be the subordinate. And I was going to put myself under his authority. And we've had a splendid relationship. In fact, I told him the other day, said, "You're probably the best boss I ever worked for." Because as I've placed myself under his authority and I've responded to what he's wanted me to do, he's given me liberty to also do things that I think we should do. And even to the point that I'm able to now persuade him to do other things that he might not think of. And so I've placed myself under him and yet at the same time have liberty. Now, the same thing is true of a nation. When we as a nation say we are going to be a nation under God, what we're saying to God is, "You're going to be our boss. We're going to follow your orders. We're going to head in the direction that you point. We're going to have the same priorities that you have, and we're going to have the same desires that you have for us as a nation. And I believe with all my heart that a nation that does that will get the guidance of God. In fact, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 33, verse 12, the Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." That verse is saying exactly the same thing. You want to know how to be blessed as a nation? You want to know how to, and that's by the same, by the way, that's the same word that's over, used over in Matthew chapter 5, when that part of the Sermon on the Mount that we know as the Beatitudes. Blessed or happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. When the Lord is our God, and when we recognize Him as God, and when we recognize Him as the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, when we recognize Him as being omnipotent, all-powerful, when we recognize Him as being omniscient, all-knowing, when we recognize Him as being able, omnipresent, as being able to be everywhere at the same time, and when we recognize Him as God and say, "You're the boss. We are going to put ourselves under you. We are not going to go our own directions. We're not going to go our own way. But the way that you direct us is the way that we're going to go." Now, that's how a nation is blessed. Now, I'll point out to you, there are two ways that one nation becomes or goes under another nation. Two ways. Number one, one nation can conquer another nation. For example, we can go back to the Old Testament and we can read the story of Israel. And we can read how Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in and conquered the nation of Israel. And you remember the story. They came into Jerusalem. They tore down the walls of Jerusalem. They carried captive out of Jerusalem the wise men and the rich men and the craftsmen. And they took them all back to Babylonian. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names. Those were men that were carried from Jerusalem. And the Jewish nation became under the Babylonian nation because they were conquered by the Babylonian nation, led by Nebuchadnezzar. So one way you become under, one nation becomes under another, is that that nation conquers this one. There's a second way, and that's when one nation surrenders to another nation. When they go into war, and one nation is stronger than the other one, and the weaker nation realizes it, and before they even go into battle, they surrender themselves to be conquered by that other nation. There's a verse in the Bible, I think it's maybe in Proverbs or maybe in Ecclesiastes. Somebody, you can help me after the service, Reg, you usually help me. But there's a verse in the Bible that says, if you're going to go to war and you have 10,000 men with you, and you see the enemy coming and there's 20,000 with them, you need to figure out if you can beat them having half the men, or else you need to send ambassadors and make peace before you go into war. And the Bible says that's prudent. That's a good thing to do. If you're outnumbered, it might be better to make peace. And so when you surrender yourself as a nation, you also become under that other nation. Now, how do we get under God? First of all, I'll tell you, God never conquers us. When God comes and offers us salvation, He offers it to us as a free gift. He never moves into our lives, grabs us by the shoulders, and says, "You are going to be saved." Never does that. He comes to us and convicts us that we're a sinner. He comes to us and helps us understand that there's nothing that we can do on our own to pay for that sin. He sends the Holy Spirit into our life to woo us to the Savior and say, "Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only payment for your sins. Jesus is the only way to get to the Father." And if you and God gives to every person, the Bible tells us, He deals to every person a measure of faith, and He gives to every person enough faith To believe the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit says, you're a sinner and the wages of sin is death and Jesus is the way to heaven. And if you receive Him, He'll save you. And He'll never come in and force us to get saved. He'll never come in and force a gift on us. Wouldn't be a gift, would it? Would it be a gift if somebody forced you to take it? No. It's only a gift when they freely offer it and you freely receive it. So we become under God as an individual and under God as a nation, not by having it forced on us, not by being conquered of God, but we become under God when we surrender to Him. When we say to Him, you are God. You know more what's best for me than I do. You're the creator and designer of my life. You know where I am now and you know where I need to be. And you know the way and the steps that I need to take in order to get me from where I am to where you want me to be. And God, I don't know that. I can't even see what's going to happen tomorrow. But I am going to surrender my will to yours. I'm going to say to you, dear God, you are going to be my God. Every decision that I make and every desire that I have and every priority that I have in my life are going to be determined by you. You are going to be my God. Can't make the decisions on my own. I can't decide which way to go. I can't decide which school to go to. I can't decide who to marry. I can't decide anything in my life apart from you, Holy Spirit. And I surrender my will to you. And you're going to be my God. Now, you might ask the question. If I surrender, how can I have liberty? If I surrender and say, God, it's not my will, but your will. It's not my decision, it's your decision. It's not my priority, it's your priority. How can a person say that to God, surrender to God, and still say, I have freedom. I have liberty. You can. Let me give you two examples. Two biblical examples of people that did that. The first one I would point out to you would be the prodigal son. Gospel of Luke, I think chapter 16. Maybe 15. 15 or 16. You know the story. Father had two sons. The youngest comes to him and said, Dad, I'd like my part of the inheritance. Back in those days, the older brother got a double portion. And so when you had two sons, the older brother would get two-thirds. The younger brother, in this case, would get a third. I want my part of the inheritance now. Dad gave it to him. You know the story. That younger son took his inheritance, went to a far country, and wasted it in riotous living. Now, some people might look at that younger brother when he got his inheritance and went to the place he wanted to go. There's a young man that has freedom. He gets to make his own decisions. He don't have to listen to Dad anymore. He can go where he wants to go. He can be what he wants to be. He can pick his own friends. He can go to the places that he wants to go. All the things that Dad held him back from, all the limits that Dad put on him. I was thinking about this afternoon, and I remembered that story about that young teenage boy who was so stifled by Dad and Mom. I mean, they just drew a tight little box around him and wouldn't let him out. And he said, I just can't wait till I get it out of this box. And preacher was talking to him. He said, he was sharing that testimony with him. And the preacher said, what do you want to do? What are you going to do? And he says, I'm leaving home and I'm joining the Marines. I'm going to get freedom. You don't get freedom when you join the Marines, pal. You talk about a box being around you, your mom and dad had, just wait till your drill sergeant gets a hold of you. But you might look at that younger brother and say, he was free. I mean, he got to go where he wanted to go, do what he wanted to do, be what he wanted to be, and it was okay as long as the money lasted. And when the money ran out, He didn't do what he wanted to do. He didn't get to go to the places he wanted to go to. He didn't get to be what he wanted to be. He ended up feeding the hogs, desiring what they ate for his own dinner. And the Bible says he came to himself one day and he says, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to tell my dad I don't deserve to be a son. I just want to be a servant. And so he went back home. And you know the story. Dad was looking for him. Saw him coming down the road, went out and gave him a hug and a kiss, put the best robe on him, shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, and welcomed him back home. Now, we don't know the rest of the story, but let me tell you what happened. I think his dad made him a servant. He did what Dad told him to do. He went to places that Dad told him to go. The priorities that Dad had became his priorities. Was he free? He was freer than he'd ever been in his whole life, because Dad was giving him direction. You might say, now, the world will look at it and say, oh no, he was not free. He was back in that box that Dad put around him. But he chose to be there. He surrendered to be there. He realized that when he got to that far country, he couldn't pay the price of the freedom that he wanted. And it was only when he came back and put himself under the Father that he had the freedom that he was looking for. Second example I'll give to you. I won't call a name because there's no names given in the Bible. But in the Bible, if you had a slave that you had for 7 years, at the end of 7 years, the law required you to give that slave his freedom. But there was a provision that if, for example, that slave had married while he was a slave and had a wife and had children, that when he was given his freedom, his wife, unless he was married before he became a slave, his wife and his children stayed with the master. And that slave could choose at the end of that 7 year period to stay and keep himself under that master. And as a sign of that decision, the Bible says they would take that slave over to the doorpost and they would drive an awl through his ear and poke a hole in his ear, indicating that he had made the choice to become a bond servant, a bond slave. He had chosen to stay a servant and stay under his master. This nation will only be a nation under God if we as individuals will place ourselves under God. You say, Brother Darrell, how do I place myself under God? Well, the first thing you do if you're not saved is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the first, if you're going to be under God, you need to get your eternal security taken care of. There's only one way to do that. Admit you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess Him, and He'll save you. Write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, make a home for you in heaven, send the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And then say to God, God, You are going to be my God. You're going to be my God. I'm going to take my orders from You. I'm going to make my decisions within Your will. I'm going to have the same priorities that You have. You know, all of us, there are times in our life where we come to the conclusion that we know more than God does. I can look back in times in my life where I thought I knew more than God was, knew more than God knew. And by the way, I can remember times in my life when I thought I knew more than my dad did. And those are the times that my dad got that razor strap out of his closet and reminded me as his son that he, as my dad, knew more than I did. And I stand and testify tonight, I thank God for my dad. I thank God that he reminded me as often as I needed to be reminded that he was a whole lot smarter than I was. And I stand and testify tonight that I'm glad that I have a God that does the same thing. When I think that I know more than he does, he gets, not the razor strap, but a lot of different things. And he says, hey, son, let me remind you, I'm God. And I sure know a whole lot more about what you need in your life than I do. And I'm glad we got a God like that, aren't you? I'm so glad we do. If you're not under him tonight, would you just go ahead and surrender? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, ask him. The Bible says if you come to him, he won't turn you away. So just come. Tell him you're a sinner. Tell him you need a Savior. Tell him you trust in Jesus. And I know most of us are here tonight. We're Christians. We know we're on our way to heaven. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's put ourselves under him. Let's make him our God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this truth that comes from your book.